Hey, everybody. Good morning.
I'm amazed by you.
Let's just keep singing it. I love it. The house is packed. God is amazing. People were up doing so much last night, and it's been so gray and so misty and so drizzly. And then the wind came yesterday. Did you see it all push off the island? Isn't it beautiful? Isn't it beautiful? Blue sky, sunny and 75. And there's Natalie Woodyard. That means Mark is here. Mark is here. Hey. Hey, congratulations. These guys just got married a week ago. You're still on your honeymoon? You're not on your honeymoon anymore. They all know. They all know you're here. What a cool surprise. Everybody, welcome. We're glad you're here, too, even if you're not on your honeymoon. My name's Andrew. Welcome to the 10:30 service. There's a lot today. In fact, let's just throw that invite out there. And Reed and Janaea, fabulous team, put it out there already. You are invited 4 o'clock to Bird Park. There have been a lot of faces behind the scenes working. Katie, our brand new secretary. Natalie's moving. We have a new Katie Riley in the house. I don't know if you met her. She's in the back. She's worked very hard, tirelessly, to get you guys plugged in. And at Bird Park today, there's quite a party and a celebration. They're not leaving today, but today's the going-away celebration. But you're leaving on Friday the 14th, right? Okay, so we'll get a little more time with you this week. But we'll pray with you guys and all that good stuff up there. It's really good to have them home. I'm jumping into this. Get your notes, if you would, this morning. There's a lot of material that is beautiful this morning. It's actually not as long as I would like it to be. So I heard, but I'm not freaking out. How many said that this week? Okay, 3 of us. The rest of y'all are asleep. I said it all week long. It's the only thing I could put as a sermon title because it was burned into my brain. I was led to 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 6 through 10, reading from the English Standard Version, something I picked up this week and really enjoyed it as I read it there. If we have time, we might hit verse 11, but we'll have to see if there's anything left in the time budget with that, okay? If we, verse 6, 2 Corinthians chapter 1, Apostle Paul's writing, are afflicted, it is for your comfort and salvation. Everything I go through serves a purpose. And if we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which you experienced when you patiently endure the same sufferings that we suffer. Our hope for you is unshaken. Okay? For we know. Come on, somebody, shout, we know. Y'all sound good. Okay? Sound rested. You're going to get warmed up here. Okay? For we know that as you share in our sufferings, you will also share in our comfort. For we do not want you to be ignorant, brothers and sisters, of the affliction that we experienced in Asia. So we're so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself. Indeed, we felt we received the sentence of death. And I don't know what your week was like, okay? But some people have felt like that was there, okay? And I heard Reed just chiming off a lot of stuff that's just happening to him in just 24 hours. Things like this can hit, okay? But that, even when it got so hard, it felt helpless, and I felt hopeless, that was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God. It's really quiet in here. I found my foundation when I went through a shaking. Can I get somebody out there? Thank you. Yeah. So that I would trust him who raises the dead. Now he delivered us from such a deadly peril, and he will deliver us. Why? He's still God. So on him we have set our hope that he will deliver us again. My friends, I want you to give your neighbors the sermon title this morning, but I want you to have a little conversation with them to set the context for it, all right? Tell them, neighbor, It's kind of crazy in the world these days. There's a lot going on. The stakes are high. Now I want you to answer what they just said to you. Now look at them and give them the sermon title. Tell them, so I heard, but I'm not freaking out. All right, all right. We're here. So I heard, okay? I watched the news. I saw what your cousin Jimmy said on Facebook about a conspiracy theory. Don't say that to him. There may be a cousin Jimmy in the room, okay? There's a lot. Tell them, I'm not freaking out. Say it. That's right. I'm not going to be, not about to be. God is too great, and he's been too good for me to be nervous. Amen? Yeah, just let this stuff go this morning. Welcome to church. Welcome to church as it should be. You come in those doors, leave the crap outside. God will meet you right where you're at. Don't freak out, okay? And I feel like I preached already, and I haven't even started. Paul wants to set the record straight. This week, for 4.5 days, and if anybody, Katie knows this, and my daughter Grace, who comes in at lunch every day to see Dad going nuts here, God sent me all over the place, okay? I have notes on just about every subject you can imagine. It's not normally that way. And I love God to just, I love sermon prep a lot. Delivery, I don't. Sermon prep, I love. I love putting sermons together. Pastors are usually about the same way with that. This week, though, sermon prep was, there was just stuff happening. I got graduation going on. I got relatives in town. There's speeches. There's awards. There's celebrating. There's a lot of stuff going on. None of that mattered, okay? It's stuff that I was hearing that was going on in your lives. It's stuff that I'm hearing that's going on in our community. It's things that I hear all of a sudden on the news, and this bombshell dropped. And you add all that, and it starts to stack up. And so, such was the case in court. And Paul wants to set the record straight. There's just too many rumors circulating here. There's too much noise and not enough signal, okay? We're drowning in opinions. Everybody, you know this, right? And we don't have a drop of truth, it would seem like. Such was the case in court. And they're talking about poor Paul. All he ever did was preach Jesus. That's all he ever did was preach Jesus Christ and help them, okay? He ministered to them. He was there for their needs. And these other preachers seizing political opportunity to run a smear campaign on old Paul. Poor Paul. And it was nasty. It was brutal. Even the NRA and even both political parties would have been envious of this one, okay? And I mean, Paul's opponents are doing everything you can imagine, literally to fillet him. They are there to completely discredit Paul. And he wants to talk to the church that he loves from his heart and set the record straight. In other words, he wants them to hear it straight from the source, okay? You're going to hear it from a lot of people. I'm sure you've heard plenty of rumors. So Paul sets the record straight. You're looking at this passage. It's loaded, just like those bride's hands and knuckles right there right before the wedding. You can see that, Natalie. Anyway, so here's the deal, okay? We don't have enough space on our timeline with all the stuff that was said and everything that was there. It's a strange thing that we live in an information age where everything's deemed equal when it comes out on Facebook, okay, or Twitter or whatever it is. There's just so much information. Everything, it would seem, this is truth. This is truth. This is where this is coming from. We don't know whether we're listening to someone who knows what they're talking about or if there's just some kind of commercialized interest that is manipulating the information. But it is safe to assume that most of us, what we're hearing is diluted or watered down or polluted, okay, which means added to. It's really hard to even trust what you hear these days. Paul was frustrated. This is an important scripture. Every single one of you, if you don't need it today, you're going to need it tomorrow morning, okay? Maybe you needed it 2 days ago, but hey, you know, it's still here and still available. He was frustrated. And a lot of stuff that ended in much civil turmoil under oppression, not only political oppression, but here's where the thing got him to the heart. There's religious oppression going on. And he writes back home to the church. And he wants to tell them, not what others say about his situation, but to allow them to see the situation and to hear it straight from him. Okay? from the source itself, straight from the source. He says in verse 8, look at it in your notes or on the screen, and hopefully you have notes. Michael, you taking care of everybody? Okay, thank you. He says in verse 8, and this could be a whole sermon in and of itself, we don't want you to be ignorant. And he's setting us up here a little bit. His assumption is that there's some things that we know, that we think we know, that we really don't know, and some things that we need to know. Y'all catch that? EJ, you catch that? One more time, okay? There's some things that we know, that we think we know, and there's some things that we don't really know, and some things that we need to know. And that was where my notes went all over the place this week. I need to know this. I don't need to know. I think I need to know that. No, I don't need to know that. This is what I need to know. And he uses here a Greek word. And I wrote it down phonetically because I'm not great at speaking Greek. So I wouldn't mispronounce it for you. Agno-et-o. Agno-et-o. Okay? Definition. To be ignorant. To not know. Or not to understand. The unknown. And we translate it here on the screen. This is a more updated version here in the Greek. To be unaware. But many different ways. It also means can be ignorant. But to be unaware. Paul is speaking to a lot of different people who have heard a lot. Anybody here heard enough on Fox and CNN and everybody else's N and everybody else's Ox? Anybody heard enough? Okay, I've heard enough. And I only give it, you know, about 10 minutes each network, and then try to figure out, okay, how's this look right here? I'm just needing to go to the source. I'll stick with Scripture right now. You know, this was a reflective week, if anything else. 75 years we have been going since one of the biggest wars, one of the biggest accomplishments in war history, World War II, D-Day. A lot of reflection, a lot of film footage. I've never seen stories that I couldn't believe that I read. Daniel's up late at night with a fantastic magazine on D-Day and the invasion. Just give me some stats I never heard before about things that, if they didn't happen, things could have been way different. They were just little scenes, little things behind the scenes. With all the reflection going on, and I felt really good. I mean, I just heard one cool, courageous story after another. Something, some fact bomb out of nowhere that had nothing to do with D-Day. Was D-Daying my heart, okay? The Normandy heart of Andrew Hobbs had crap come ashore. Right in the middle of just trying to focus on this, you know? Anybody have that kind of thing going on? You focus, it's end of the year for some school teachers, and then this bomb hits. Or for some of you guys, you're working so hard towards a goal. It's summertime, cruise ships are coming in, we're transitioning out of spring for sure, right here with Memorial Day to Labor Day, and all of a sudden something else hits the plate. In spite of all the access, okay, in spite of all the blogs that they've read, in spite of all the 24/7 news stations, what people are hearing isn't always true to reality because they're not getting it from the source necessarily. We're doing the best that we can in every situation. But, however, agno et o doesn't mean uninformed, but rather more likely misinformed. Can I teach a little bit today? Is that okay? I figured that you would be excited to hear the Word of God because you have to hear everybody else talk all the time. So let's just take a little time and talk about the Word of God, okay? He said, it's not that you haven't heard things or that you haven't been exposed to statistics that concerns me. It's not that. It's not that junk that you're getting in. It's just that I'm afraid that what you're hearing and what you're seeing is so far removed from the source that it's just not pure in essence anymore. Y'all with me? It's been diluted. And I don't want you to be ignorant, Paul says. Now, all ignorance is not created equal. Amen to that? It's not. There are different levels of dumb, all right? Right? There are. I'm right about that. There's an innocent ignorance. Okay, sometimes where you haven't had the opportunity to learn yet. And I remember when my kids were, boy, am I going through this right now, especially, and you're holding that baby over there. I remember my kids were really little, and they'd make up words. You know, they'd be at church, and we were around a lot of people all the time. Kids were always around a lot of people, because Dad was around a lot of people, and sometimes they'd make up words. I remember when Grace was starting to learn her numbers, and she'd get into the teens. And, you know, 11, 12, 13, 11, teen, 14, all these homemade words, right? And I'd ask, my son would say, Dad, I love you 30 miles. I love stuff like that. Don't you love it when kids talk like that? And I hate it when somebody walks up and goes, there's no such thing as 11, teen. What do you mean you love someone 30 miles? Get that right. You know, I'm just like, shut up, please. Let them be little. Let them talk when they're young and say those fun words. You're like, I have no idea what that means right there, but that's beautiful, right? God's going to work it out. God will straighten them out. I got a valedictorian sitting over here. She can say 11, teen all she wants. I'm good with that. Let it go. And that's fine. But there's another type of ignorance, the agno et-o. This would be when you have an indifference that leads to ignorance, where you don't care enough to find out. And personally, this is the way I feel about a lot of people who eat this super healthy food. Okay? It's going to drive you nuts. They come to me, and you know, I won't mention my wife's name, but all the chemicals that are in it, they're in my food, and I probably shouldn't address this. There's enough controversy in this world today without me adding to it, and there's going to be emails like crazy. I don't care if my chicken has steroids. When my wife's cooking it, cook it. I'm going to eat it, all right? I don't. Bigger, the better. That's fine. But all the food's rotting my brain. I need to, you know, the steroids and all this stuff. I just don't care. Somebody say I don't care. Okay, there's three of us in the room. That's fine. There's some things I don't. And I'm amazed at you guys. I'm amazed at you guys that spend hours in your fantasy football league and can tell me every ankle sprain and every bruise and who's not playing. And, you know, these are guys in tight pants that make millions of dollars, but you know every statistic in fantasy football. Come on, and you're skipping church. Hours spent on fantasy football, and you haven't been here in 6 weeks. Crazy, so ignorant about the things of God, but you can tell me statistics on somebody, you know, that doesn't matter. I'm saying, Paul says, I don't want you to be ignorant. I don't want you to be those kinds of Christians that just don't care. Paul says, I don't want you to have that kind of hope. I don't want you to have this cotton candy Christianity where you're ignorant of the afflictions that are going on. No, I want you to know some things. Okay? And this right here is where my heart settled, and it also tanked, but it needed to. And this is the comment right here. The most dangerous ignorance in looking at what's floating around is not the innocent ignorance or the indifference ignorance, who I'm really scared of. The people that really freak me out, okay, and I'm being honest with you, are the ones that have confident ignorance. Not uninformed, but misinformed. Because as a pastor, as a Christian, your work is cut out for you on that one. This is where it gets hard. Write that in, misinformed. They think they know everything about something that they know nothing about. And perhaps half of maturity is coming to the place where you know that you don't know what you don't know. Am I preaching all right? Anyone here? I love my children. It wasn't too long ago. I remember driving in our van, and I won't mention Maddie's name, but we were jamming out to these fine beats. Soothing jams of Pat Metheny and Russ Freeman and the Rippingtons, Booker T and the MGs, Charlie Parker, Chris Bode, Chet Atkins, David Benoit, George Benson. I could go on and on. My van had the tunes, my friends. I know my music. And then one day my daughter's in the van. She says, can we change the station? You're really missing out, Dad, if you don't listen to this country stuff called Rascal Flatts. I miss Mayberry, sitting on the porch drinking ice-cold cherry Coke. No. It caught me. I like Mayberry, I like cherry Cokes, and I like doing the na-na thing. She was so little, but it drove me nuts, and I'm like, what? And she said it with a swagger, too. Dad, this is country. Like she worked for Rolling Stone magazine or something. Dad, come on. get into this. And I hit the brakes, and I was like, what? All right, you can question me as a preacher, and you can tell me I'm getting too old to wear my skinny jeans kind of tight or whatever it is, but you don't mess with my music. You don't mess with my music. My wife hates Pat Metheny because I play it so much. We had a discussion about today's country music. It went short because her attention span was that way as a kid, but another name started to come to the surface, so I took a moment to discuss the history of country music, and Grand Ole Opry came up, and Johnny Cash. Anybody here in the house? Okay. Western country, the real cowboys, home on the range, like Roy Rogers, Loretta Lynn, Sons of the Pioneers, even Elvis Presley in his younger years, the beginning stages of country. Folks, listen to me. There's always something before what you enjoy that enabled what you're a part of now. Amen? Somebody came beforehand. And that's why I can't stand people that complain about this country in this week where we focused on allied forces, not just the U.S., but the people who stood up to tyranny. The people that recognized, you know, their own world being, you know, patronized and everything. They recognize the world they live in here in America, free. They don't even know the first thing about the price that was paid for us to have the right to express our opinion that you don't like it. I hate hearing that. You could ask them, you know, when did the war occur? How long did it last? They don't even know where Normandy is on a map. Look at your neighbor and say, get in the know. Come on, get in the know. Paul said, I don't want you to be misinformed. I don't want you to be misinformed about the price that was paid. Paul's thinking here, and I don't want you to be misinformed about the situation. I don't want you to think that your hope that you enjoy came cheap. It didn't. Paul says it. It came hard. For an ignorant hope is no hope at all. Nothing is stable about a hope that has its head buried in the sand. If you want to write that down, you can. Nothing is stable about a hope that has its head buried in the sand. I hear you, Pastor Erwin Lutzer. Songs in the night, songs in the night. The Lord giveth songs in the night, in the deepest night. Pastor Erwin Lutzer, Moody Church, Chicago, used to sing it at night. I'd lay in my bed. I was 7, 8, 9, I don't know how many, all the way to 18, and the station would come on, my little cheesy radio I had there, and it was so hot in Florida, we had the windows open, and I'd listen to this on this radio station, beaming in Moody Radio into our station. I'd listen, Songs in the Night. Erwin Lutzer would crack out a beautiful verse, and I don't remember what happened next because I went to bed listening to Songs in the Night. It would burn in my soul, and I loved it. I'm 50 years old. I can remember that. 34, 35, 40 years ago, remembering these songs because they made an impact and put a smile on my sleepy face. I like that. Paul said, my hope came the hard way. Because if you read verse 10, sounds like a lot of campaign slogan. It really does, okay? You know the slogan, that soundbite kind of mentality that people get over time. It's when we don't understand the source of our hope and they start sounding kind of silly. I don't go for slogans. I want to see them played out. And this is where people say, you Christians, you're just waiting on the apocalypse. You Christians, you don't even vote. You just pray. It's an ignorant imitation of hope. It's not confidence. It's complacency that you don't know. And Paul wants them to know what he's been going through. He wants them to know what he went through. Paul wants them to know. And you might remember this when I was reading the text. You were about to take off when I read verse 10. I could hear in the room. Matt was back there vibrant because he said, he delivered us from such a deadly peril. He's like, I'm feeling this right now. And Paul's saying he delivered us. He delivered us. He got us excited to think about that because we've set our hope. Christians, are you in the house? Anybody have a hope regardless of what's going on? Anybody have a hope? Anyone have a hope? You have a hope? Do you have a hope? Do you need a hope? This is it. This is what it's saying right here. Regardless of the age, I don't care what age you are. I don't care if you've had your baby, lost your baby, thinking about having a baby. You've lost this in your life. This relationship is tanked. Your job is not quite sure if you want that job or not. You're not even being offered the amount of salary that you were originally thinking it would come in. They're not being flexible with their hours. You never get to see your family. Child care is rough right now as a result of you want to be doing something else and there's no one to help you babysit. There are situations all over this congregation right now, and you need a hope. There's something on the other side of what you're struggling with right now. You want to get to that other side. Amen? I set my hope on the fact that he will deliver me again. Folks, he's been with me for 33 years. Okay? Age 17, I truly believe I gave my heart to Christ. Heard about him, songs of the night included, but understood what he did was for me and made it personal. What Jesus came to do for me 33 years ago, and why not the next 33? Why can't I go another 33? But you can only say that if you know where this hope comes from. Write this in on your outline. This only means something to you if you know. If you know. Not if you heard. Okay? Lots of people have heard of Jesus. You've got to know him. Not if you thought, not if you wish. I have a hope that he will deliver us again. So let's make the campaign hats, right? He will deliver us again. Jesus Christ is our candidate. The world looks at it and says, really? I mean, you believe that, Hobbs? Yeah, I believe that. I totally believe that. How do you know? How do you know? How do you know, Hobbs? Why aren't you freaking out? Why aren't you tanking out? Why are you nervous about this whole thing going on? North Korea is blooming again. What's going on? Russians meddling in election here? You know, the Mueller report now has some controversy and the dossier is going on over here. You know, what? Why? How do you know? How do you know? How do you know things are safe? What's going on? Everybody's nervous right now. Just incredibly nervous. They're either ignorant or nervous. People are saying, I'm freaking out. I'm freaking out over what I just heard. I'm freaking out over North Korea. I'm freaking out over this. Paul says, hey, I have a hope, but it's hard-boiled. It's not an unaware hope. I see what's going on out there. I know. Somebody say, I know. I'm not uneducated. I'm not backwoods. I'm not waiting for the clouds to split so I can go to glory land and shout, my troubles are over. I got troubles right here, Paul says. And I'm in them. And it concerns me about our community. It concerns me about our school. Some of you parents in here are going, they're going to have uniforms next year, Andrew. You don't understand. Relax, okay? It concerns me about our kids smoking up at Three Palms and all the other palms around here. And it concerns me about our police officers and the way they're spoken to. And over town, even the way they're treated in certain communities, the way they're being treated. Synagogues. And the things that are happening in the middle of services, it concerns me about abortion. It concerns me about the way people are being marginalized. And I'm concerned about many things. And some people get frustrated and you begin to freak out. What are we going to do? What are we going to do? You sound like Elijah's servant. He said, look out there, we're surrounded. What are we going to do? You better call somebody. You better shoot something. You better curse something. Get a boat. You got a boat? Got an arrow? What are we going to do? What are we going to do? Just stand there freaking out. Elijah's servant going nuts. Paul steps into all this and he says, I was beat 39 times by the Jews. Don't talk to me like you know something when you don't know anything. Don't talk to me about Justin Bieber when you don't appreciate Michael Jackson. Woo! Don't talk to me when you haven't seen the source of my hope. This is the hope. I have been through hell, and I'm talking to you about hope that has been through hell. And it comes from heaven. And the world didn't give it. And the world can't take it away. And it doesn't come from the right. And it doesn't come from the left. I've set my hope on one who is above it all. Can I get an amen? I set my hope on him. I wouldn't put my hope on a certain party's platform right now. I don't think it'd hold the weight of your hope. Okay? But if you're looking for a rock, Paul says, I have a hope. I have a rock. Don't be confused. I'm concerned, okay? I'm concerned, but not freaking out. And I have this peace that passes all understanding. There's a woman in town here who I was introduced to not long ago who does not have long to live as a result of a very, very sad diagnosis. And I spoke to her not long ago in regards to whether or not anything and everything that could be done or has it all been done. And she said it is being done, and she assured me that it was. And in that moment of our conversation, which seemed so surreal, okay, she was at peace. Somehow. She's a mother. Right here in our community. That's what Paul's talking about. That's what Paul is talking about. Y'all listening? That's what Paul is talking about. I cannot imagine what life would be like for those children without their mom. There's nothing we want to protect more than the life of this mother. But there's a certain element of this where we just have to turn this over. Doesn't mean that we're disengaged. I'm engaged, okay? In 2020, I'll cast my vote like everybody else. I will not be apathetic. I'm not going to abstain because I don't like the opinions from the culture that I'm a part of creating, by the way, okay? I don't like those things. I'm not going to do that. I'm burdened, but I set my hope. My hope is not shaking, although my heart is hurting. I'm utterly burdened, Paul says. Look at 2 Corinthians 1:8. Okay? That's what he says in verse 8. Sounds kind of crazy, right? I'm utterly burdened. Watch how bad, okay? Not, I lost sleep last night, okay? Y'all, look at this. Look at what he says here. I was beyond my strength. Anyone ever been there before? I got the shakes at whatever time it was this morning, 8:45. I never get that on Sunday morning. For some reason, I just started shaking like I hadn't eaten in a week or something like that. It's awkward. There is an enemy, my friends, who didn't want this message being delivered this morning. He doesn't want you to move on. He wants you freaking out. He wants something to happen to you. He's after you. He wants you dead, my friends. You have a target on your back. And Paul says, I was beyond my strength. I don't know what to do. I don't know which way is going to go. I have no idea how to rebuild on this. I don't think we're going to get this one back. It's been too much time. This one is beyond my control. We are so out of budget. We're going to blow it at the budget meeting this year. We're way out of budget on this. I don't think we can get this one back. I didn't see this one coming. This one's beyond my control. I was so far out there, beyond what I knew to do. Paul says that I despaired life itself. I didn't even think I was going to make it to see another day. I wondered, would I ever preach again? I wondered if I could ever bounce back from this one. I'm burdened, he says. I'm not freaking out. I'm concerned. I'm involved. I'm praying. I'm doing my part. But I'm not nervous. I'm not freaking out. I love it. I love it. I love it. You love it? I went up and down the Bible all over the place. I wanted to interview some other people who might be able to corroborate with this and Paul's theory of hope, that you can be burdened and not freak out, that you can be broke and not nervous, that you can find drugs in your kid's room and be concerned, be involved. You can beat them half to death, but you don't have to freak out, okay? So I asked David, really? You got to fight Goliath? Nobody wants to fight Goliath. He's a Philistine champion from Gath. His body armor weighs more than you, boy. As a matter of fact, you have no fighting experience, David. No military title. If you were smart, you'd go back home. Goliath has been defying these people for 40 days. And there's a good reason why they haven't fought him yet. He's bigger than you, son. You know what David said? He said, I know. I see him. I know he's big. I know everybody else is standing back, waiting on God to do something. But I didn't come looking for help from somewhere up there. I came in the name of the Lord. And I came, and I'm not nervous, and I'm not freaking out. And I know he's big, and I know he's strong, and I know I'm a shepherd. And I know I only have a sling and five rocks, but I only need one. And if I steady my hand and stand my ground, I'm not freaking out. Amen? I found that. It's in your Bible, too. Hey, Shadrach. They're about to throw you and your buddies in the fire. You understand you only have a little bit of time left? Now listen. Listen, son. If you bow before this statue that Nebuchadnezzar has built, and you talk about crazy leaders, okay, in the world today. Holy cow, they got nothing on Nebi. Nebi was arrogant. Nebi lost his mind. They say you better bow to King Nebi. They heated up the furnace. They turned it up 7 times hotter. Don't you feel the flame? Can't you see the situation? It's too hot for you to handle? Listen, Shadrach. He didn't listen. He turned and looked at Meshach, and Meshach looked at Abednego. They all looked back at Avalon Church, and they said, "We know, but we're not freaking out." Amen? I found that. It's in the same Bible. So, the God we serve is able. He said, he's able. Shadrach said, he's able to deliver us from the fire, and we believe he will. We know he can. And even if he doesn't, I'm not freaking out. Tell your neighbor boldly and say, I'm not freaking out. Look at him. I'm not freaking out. Okay? If they're not talking back to you, they're freaking out right now. I went down to the lion's den with Daniel. Daniel was looking at a lion, my friends. Look at me. A lion. More than one lion in the face. Okay? Put yourself in your lions right now. You may have one situation. Imagine an entire group of lions in front of you. Look at it as something that could have snapped him in half in a split second. Daniel, don't you see that lion? Don't you see, son, that your life is on the line? Don't you know that you have a wicked king? I know, but somehow, some way, the God that I serve will deliver me. I'm not freaking out. Be not afraid. Hey, Jesus. These people are hungry. You preach a long time. It's getting late. Jesus said, I know. They said, we don't have any bread. They looked at Jesus. He said, I know. And the people are on edge, Jesus. They're tired. I know. But I'm not freaking out because I got hands. You put what you have in my hands. I don't care how little it is. Everybody's going to be fed. I'm not freaking out. I'm not freaking out. Intimidated? No. Concerned? Yes. Disturbed? A little bit. Confused? Perhaps, but I'm not freaking out. Jesus, wake up. There's a storm raging on the sea. How could you sleep in the stern with a storm on the sea? He asked him, don't you care if we perish? Jesus, don't you care? Wake up. Jesus said, yeah, I care if you perish. I know there's a storm, but I'm not nervous. Because with one word, the one who spoke the storm into existence by virtue of the elements that he created can tell it to shut up. And it did. Amen? Ah, Jesus, this is it. Oh, man. They're going to kill you now. They got you on a trial. Pilate might send you to the cross. Don't you want to say something? No, I don't need to say anything. I am the Word. I was here in the beginning. I'm the Alpha, the Omega. I'm not freaking out. This is the reason I came. They can bury me low so that I can reign forever. Amen? Amen. You may need to give someone a squeeze next year. They may need that right now. Say, I'm not freaking out. That's what sets us apart as a people of God, that we can know how bad it is. Do you guys see yourselves as a family? Are you in here for yourself? Are you in here for yourself and your neighbor? This is a family. You're not the only one freaking out. Others next to you are freaking out. In front of you, behind you, freaking out. You're a family. That's what sets us apart as the people of God. Amen? We're going up to Bird Park today. I know these guys are moving to Washington. I'm bummed. But I love Washington. It's beautiful. God's there. He's here. We're family. We should show up. We should love on them. We're going to miss them. Concerned? Yes. Freaking out? No. Because if we get freaked out, what hope is there? Answer. If we start operating in the same spirit of the world that caused the fear, that created the division, the freaking dysfunction that we're a part of, if the salt loses its saltiness, how will it be made salty? If you get nervous, if that's the distinctive of your Christian faith, then what hope did you even have? If one election cycle can threaten it, well, I set my hope, Paul said. I try to put my hope on how I felt, and I felt like I was going to die. I try to put my hope on what other people would do for me, and they got their other people. It's like me asking you guys to hold this piano up here, okay? Can somebody hold this piano for me? Just lift this while I preach, okay? Nothing's too heavy for you. Some of the stuff you've been putting on other people, platforms, even the economy, said Paul. I just want to get this message out to you. I see you in Babylonian captivity, but I know, it's a great scripture right here, I know, Jeremiah 29:11, know this. It's God speaking. It's God speaking. So the inference is that you don't know. He says, I know the plans I have for you, which means you don't know. But I know the plans. Paul says in Romans 8:28, and we know that in all things, right? God works together the good and the bad for the good of those who love him and are called according to his purpose. I'm not freaking out. I got purpose. I'm not freaking out. He's got a plan. I'm not freaking out. I've got purpose. I'm not freaking out. He's got a plan. I'm not freaking out. I've got a purpose. I'm here to glorify God. I'll glorify him in the lion's den, in the fire, in a ship, in a storm, in a borrowed grave. Jesus says, I'm not freaking out. I came for this. The God of the storm, I'm the God of the grave, and beside me there is no other. Amen? So I set my hope when I got real bad. It got tough. When it seemed like it was going to go to the bottom, I set my hope on who is higher. I'm not freaking out. I tried freaking out. I tried freaking out when I first got the news. I didn't like it. I tried freaking out. It made me eat more. I gained 35 pounds being freaked out. I tried freaking out. It didn't make me part of the solution. I tried freaking out. It made me a critic rather than a contributor. I tried freaking out, but it didn't change anything. I tried freaking out. Instead, I'm going to show up at my job. I'm going to do what I can. I'm going to be the dad that God called me to be. I'm going to be the mom God called me to be. I'm going to be the preacher God called me to be. I'm going to do my part. I'm not going to freak out. I'm going to do my part. I'm not going to panic. Jesus said, I will be here. Jesus said, I will be here. You can have a hope because he is here. And maybe you need a song. Maybe you need a song to sing. And I know that commutes here are pretty quick. Maybe you should pull off in a golf cart or take a horse trail. Just put a song in your ear. There was a song many years ago that a gentleman named Stephen Curtis Chapman wrote that found its way into a lot of weddings. A lot of weddings. It's such an important song for so many reasons, including his own, as he was going through stuff. And this video right here was just filmed recently. And I want you to think about the words of this song in the context of the promise coming from Jesus to you. In the context of the promise. This is called I Will Be Here. Crank this up.
Tomorrow morning if you wake wake up and the sun does not appear yet. I will be here. If in the dark be the sight of love, hold my hand and have no fear. Cause I will be here. I will be here when you feel like being quiet, when you need to speak your mind. I will listen, and I will be here when the laughter turns to crying, through the winning, losing, and trying. We'll be together, as I will. Tomorrow morning you wake up, and the future is unclear. I will be here. Just as sure as the seasons were made for change, our lifetimes were made for these years. So I will be here. I will be here so you can cry on my shoulder when the mirror tells us we're older. I will hold you, and I will be here to watch you grow in beauty and tell you all the things you mean to me. I will be. I will be true to the promise I have made to you and to the one who gave you to me. And just as sure as the seasons were made for change, our lifetimes were made for these years. So I will be here, we'll be together. Oh, yes, we will. Cause I will be here. I will be here.
Put that into your song in the night. The psalmist says, I will lift my eyes. Psalm 121. It's called the Song of Ascent. The Song of Ascent, there were actually 15 of them recorded in our canon of Scripture for us to read, but they were originally intended for people hiking in, okay? I don't know about you, but when I'm hiking, there's two kinds of people I hike with. Those that want no sound at all. They want to hear nature. They just want to hear what they're hiking with. And others are rocking out totally, okay? They got their headphones on. It depends on what they're out to do, if it's exercise or they just need nature. Nothing's wrong. That's a picture right there of what's exactly outside of Jerusalem. Those are the hills of Jerusalem. That's an exact photo. That wasn't taken that long ago. And what you're looking at right there are what it would be like to hike into Jerusalem. How many know that you need a song for where you're going? Anybody need that? You need a song for where you're going. And these people had about 15 of them that are recorded in Scripture that we know of that were hiking songs. It's a hiking song because Jerusalem, city of peace, was set in the hills, and the hills represent hope. But I'm going to tell you this right now. If you're listening to me, the hills didn't just have hope represented. They also had hidden enemies. There were others that lived in those hills. And when the psalmist is saying, watch this, I lift my eyes to the hills, okay? You might have felt like a 10th grader in a new school or a refugee in another part of the world that would love to be a part of our democratic process. But he's on his way somewhere, and he's on a journey. And as he progresses, he lifts his eyes to the hills, the place where his destination is, the place where his peace is, the place where his hope is. He's going to Jerusalem. And on his way, he lifts his eyes to the hills to ask a question. And here it is. He says, from where does my help come? Where's it coming from? Not from looking over here. I'm looking over there. It's not on the right. It's definitely not on the left. I'm looking above all of that. And I read this verse like this. Psalm 121:1 says this. I read it like this. I always looked at it like he was saying, is my help comes from the hills, you know, because God is above. He's a great king. And when Isaiah saw the Lord in the year King Uzziah died, the Lord, if you've read this scripture, it says he was seated on the throne on high and lifted up. Have you heard that before? Seated on the throne, okay? Isn't it funny he was seated on the year that a king had died? Wasn't it interesting that God wasn't pacing the marble floors of heaven when there was no ruler of this nation going on? But he was seated. And he's still seated. And I have come today on this weekend of June to give you this announcement. My friends, he is still seated. I don't care what your pile of crap looks like and how big it is, and I got mine too. He's not pacing the marble floors. The Lord is on high, and he is seated. And my vision says the throne was not vacant, and the one who sat on it was seated. I always thought the psalmist was looking up. My hope is that God reigns above. But do you know the same God that reigns above also sustains beneath? Amen? And that's why I'm not freaking out. That's why I'm not nervous. He said, I lift my eyes to the hills. Where does my help come from? I have hope in the hills. I have hardship in the hills. The spirit of life, but also set my hope. Both were happening at the same time. My hope came from my hardship. Both were happening here. Watch this. This is so powerful. My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. He will not let your foot be moved. Who's he talking to? He's talking to himself. Psalm 121, verse 2. He's having a conversation with himself saying, don't freak out. I know you see what's in those hills. I know you see what could be there. I know there could be a boogeyman in those hills. And there might be a real danger in those hills. Verse 4, okay? The Lord is your keeper, and he's not sleeping. Avalon Community Church, listen to me. He's not sleeping. He's on it. You can sleep because he's awake. He sees. He sees. Not one hair on your head hits the floor without him knowing the count that's left over. Not one sparrow dies that he doesn't have some kind of ceremony for. He is the Lord on high. And he knows and he sees. Next verse, verse 5. For the Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade on your right hand. For there to be shade, there's got to be heat, my friends. For there to be hope, there's got to be hardship. Or else it wouldn't be hope. Hope you can know that he will deliver you. And if you don't know that he can, or how he can, or know that he can, if there isn't an enemy in the hills for you to run to him seeking refuge from, you need to know. I know you're worried about your teenager. I know you're worried about your young adult. I know you're worried about the state of things that are happening right now and going on in our country and leadership. I know you're worried. I know. I know. But the Lord is on your right hand. And this is what spoke to me. I lift my eyes to hills. That means he's above it. And God is keeping me and sustaining me. He's beneath it. And this is my favorite part right here. He's on my right hand, which means he's beside me. No matter which way I go, he's there. You catch that? He's here, he's here, he's here. I'm okay. He's great. And he's good. And he's big. And he's near. He's omnipotent. He's imminent. He is God. So I'm not going to freak out about the news in Washington. I'm not going to freak out about the news anywhere else. Jesus says, I will be here. Tomorrow morning, if you wake up, and the future is unclear, children, the future's unclear about your mommy, I will be here. I'm going to father you. I'm going to mother you. I'm going to carry you through these. I will be here. You can have a hope. Avalon, he is here. Maybe you need a song to sing on the way to where you're going. You have the same hope that went into a grave and hit rock bottom. Hebrews tells us we have, let me personalize this, okay? I'm not even looking at it that way. You have this hope. It's not out there. It's not over here. It's definitely not over here. It's not out there. That hope that you have, Hebrews tells us, is the hope of glory. It is Christ in you. You have the hope of this world. You have the hope for Avalon. You carry Christ in you. You are the church. Jesus is the anchor of your soul. Amen? Tell somebody, I have this hope. Look at him right next to you. I have this hope. Say, I have this hope. You better believe it. Let's pray this morning. Father, inside each one of us, something needs to stir. Something needs to be disturbed. Why? Because the enemy is just working us. The psalmist said it right. I lift my eyes to the hills from where my hope comes from. There's other things in those hills, and we've been distracted. Father, put us on track. Not looking right or left. Not freaking out about what's above and below, other than the fact that our God of the universe surrounds us. You are in all of those places. Christ in you, Avalon. You carry the hope of glory. You carry what this town needs. You carry what California needs to hear, and your relatives and the next generation below you. Don't be afraid. Don't freak out. Just because you heard what you heard, give it to the Lord. Give it to Him. Know what you need to know. Go to the source. Not on hearsay. You can rest in these scriptures this morning because God is awake and He's got your back. In Jesus' name, amen.